your Bibles tonight, if you will turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, talking about something that's near and dear to my heart, and I know it is to many of you here tonight. We won't let the cat out of the bag just yet, but I believe if you'll see the passage we're getting ready to read, you would guess what we were talking about. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin our reading in verse 22. Ephesians 5. In verse 22, the Bible says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now in chapter 6, verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Speaking to you on this subject here tonight, characteristics of a God-honoring family. Characteristics of a God-honoring family. Bow with me as we have a time of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you so much once again for the opportunity to be in your house with your people, with your book in hand. Father, your Spirit has been given unto us, dwelling in us from the time of salvation, teaching us and guiding us and leading us through this life. And Father, we are so very thankful. And Lord, now as we come to your word, we pray that as Martin Luther prayed, we pray that our conscience would be held captive to it. Father, teach us now through your Spirit. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Characteristics of a God-honoring family. Pulled up some statistics on the family, and some of these might surprise us quite a bit. I'll just go through just a few. Some of these are from the census that was ran last year. And according to the Census Bureau, only 70% of children 18 years and younger live with two parents. 4.4% of that 70% live with unmarried fraternal parents. And over 8% of adults live with an unmarried partner. That's just according to the Census Bureau. Many different organizations are projecting that divorce rates will hit well over 44% by the end of 2022. According to drugabusestatistics.org, 1 in 8 teenagers abuse illicit substances at least once a year. Drug use is up 61% since 2016. 21.3% of eighth graders, have tried at least one drug. 62% of 12th graders have abused alcohol. 50% of all teenagers have misused a drug at least once. Friends, the American family is in a mess. It's under attack. And even the Christian American family is under attack from the relentless attack of the devil and the world system that the devil has put into place. But we must fight back, and as always, we fight back with the Word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. We must see what it says and what it commands the family to do so that it can be fixed. And that's exactly what we will do as we work through the passage that we read here tonight. In this passage, we see four characteristics of a God-honoring family. The first characteristic we come to is a God-honoring family has a submissive and reverent wife. A God-honoring family has a submissive and reverent wife. If you look back to our passage, the first category of the family that jumps right out to us is the wives. We've all heard the jokes, if mama ain't happy, what? Nobody is happy. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. All of these sayings are true. There's a lot of truth to them. But in our passage tonight, what Paul does is he really drills down to the core responsibilities of the wife within the context of the home. He gives us two commands for a wife, and that is the wife is to be submissive and reverent. Look back to our passage in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." That's not to all men, but only to their own husbands in everything. Now, the Greek word used for submit here simply means a yielding of will. It means that if a wife wants to honor our Heavenly Father, she must surrender her will to that of her husband's. MacArthur, he puts it like this. He says, "The submission is not the husband's to command, but for the wife to willingly and lovingly offer." You see, this submission is totally different than the world tries to paint submission in the home. The world will try to paint a canvas of godly submission for us as godly parents. And they will paint it something like this. You will have a husband wearing a tank top, of course, holding a leash that is attached to a collar that's around the wife's neck. Simply put, the world claims that the husband commands that she will be obedient like some kind of animal. But this is not the picture. This is not the picture in Ephesians chapter 5. We'll get to the husband's responsibility later on. But this picture of submission is painted better by a soldier that is submitting to the ranking officer. They don't submit out of fear. They submit because that ranking officer has been put in a place of authority over them. The officer knows both the direction that they should go and the speed that they should go as they fight the war. As the officer speaks, those of lower rank, they hear and they submit because that's how the military works. And if it doesn't work this way, the whole platoon is in danger. If the officer doesn't give orders, there's no direction. There's no unity, and there's no point to even being in the battle. And if the lower ranks do not submit, they will lose the war because they will not be able to defeat the enemy in a disunified fashion. It takes everyone working together in unison, banding together for one cause, and in war, that's to win. The family works the same way. The husband is given, the God is given authority from on high. He sets the tone. He leads the platoon of the family. He gives the orders and he determines the direction for that family. And if the wife, their responsibility is to submit and to fall under that God-given authority. If a strong family is going to be built, it has to work this way. Does this mean that the wife will never have an opinion? Or that the wife will never have input? And I think we all know the answer to that if any of us have been married for any length of time. That is, yes, she will have input. She will have an opinion. Even a soldier in an army would warn their commanding officer of dangers up ahead or stumbling blocks up ahead. And the wife is no different. She should willingly offer all that she has to her husband as she places herself under subjection unto him. Now skip on down to verse 33 of our passage. I want us to see one more thing. Verse 33. It says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, the word reverence means to treat someone with a deep respect. This is not a superficial respect. This is a heartfelt respect. Now, this is totally opposite of what the world tries to teach and what the world tries to push down the family's throat. But the world, again, is not our authority. God is, and God says that wives are to both submit and have a deep respect for their own husbands. But this obedience and this submission is given with one condition. It is as the husband fears the Lord. He is presently fearing the Lord. It all goes hand in hand. The wife's submission would be the action, and the wife's reverence would be the motive behind that action. You see, if a wife doesn't have a heart that is committed to showing the husband a great deal of respect, she will not, or at least will not for long, submit to that husband's God-given authority in the home. Peter gives us just a little glimpse of what this might look like in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Peter says, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with amazement." You see, a woman who knows the Lord will not only adorn themselves on the outside, but the woman who knows the Lord, they will adorn themselves on the inside by falling under the authority of the husband. You will notice that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now that word Lord in the Greek is kuros, and it simply means authority. So when the wife's submission to the husband is nothing more than them falling in line with the God-given plan for the family. A wife is equal to her husband in her standing with the Lord. So this submission, it is not exemplified by a child submission to a parent or a slave submission to their master, but rather by two Christians having different roles of authority in the church. Think about a pastor in the congregation. They are both of equal standing with Christ, but have different roles in the body of Christ. The pastor is to protect the congregants, and the congregants are to submit to the pastor's God-given authority in the church. This submission of the wife is the same way, the same concept. The wife and the husbands, they're equal with different roles in the family. A God-honoring family, first of all, has a submissive and reverent wife. Number two on our list, the second characteristic, is that a God-honoring family not only has a submissive and reverent wife, but a God-honoring family has a loving husband, has a loving husband. Now, I told you we would get to the husband if you think the wife's role in the family is hard, of being submissive and reverent. I think as we look at how the husband is to love, we will be surprised about the weight that is put on the husband. Look at verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now skip on down to verse 33. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." You see, the word used for love here is agapao. And it's a deep, preferential love that looks out for the welfare of the recipients. God agapao us. He loves us. He loves His children. He does what's best for us according to His predestined plan. This sacrificial love is best modeled by Christ Himself. So what Paul does in this passage is he gives us some qualities of this love that a husband is to show his wife. And this, man, is what we should all be striving to do as we love our wives, as they submit and reverent to us. First of all, a Christian husband sacrificially loves his wife. Sacrificially loves his wife. And we've touched on this just a little bit, but I would really like to drive home this point because it is missing from so many marriages today. Look back to verse 25. Husbands, love your wife. To what extent? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ, he put all that he had aside. He sacrificed every ounce of himself on the cross in our place. The word used for gave in verse 25, it is best defined as a handing over with a close sense of personal involvement. This giving over, it is meant to be taken to the extreme in this passage. A husband is to literally undergo the death of his desires so the wife is to be saved. The husband is to betray who he is and what is best for him for the sake of his wife. Husbands, this means that we must surrender our needs for the needs of our wives. We cannot be number one in our playbook. The plays we choose to run must score a spiritual touchdown for her. They must protect her. They must edify her. Husbands are called to love their wife with a self-sacrificing love that is always looking out for the welfare of his wife. A husband sacrificially loves. Secondly, a husband, a Christian husband, not only sacrificially loves, but a husband cleanly loves. A husband cleanly loves. Look back to verse 26. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, when you clean something, what we want to do is we want to remove the toxins. We want to remove the dirt. We want to remove the grass stain from those white clothes in the laundry. We want to remove that foreign material from it. And when we do this, most of the time we have to use some kind of cleansing agent. Well, verse 26 gives us what this cleansing agent is in the marriage, and it is the Word. It's the Word that will wash the toxins out of the heart of our wife, and our heart for that matter. So for a husband to cleanly love would mean that he would love in a way that would never introduce toxins into the marriage, but that would always introduce the cleansing through the Word of God. So what does this practically mean for us? It means that the husband must screen all that his wife is exposed to. It means that if something promotes impurity, the husband should not allow it. It means that if something encourages sin, the husband shouldn't be around it nor allow that into our home. A Christian husband is to cleanly love his wife. He is to sacrificially love his wife. And thirdly, or C in our outline, a Christian husband caringly loves his wife. Caringly loves his wife. Look to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. To nourish something simply means we supply what it needs. And to cherish something has the idea of keeping it warm with tender love and care. So the husband is not only supposed to supply what the wife needs, and we can get to a big list here, but the husband is to tenderly and caringly foster his wife with a warm, God-centered love. With a love that tenderly puts her needs first. With a love that caringly and gently handles her heart. A Christian husband caringly loves his wife. Fourth on our list, a Christian husband not only caringly loves his wife, but a Christian husband permanently loves his wife. Look to verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now you will notice in most Bibles that this verse is in all caps, because this verse is a direct quotation of Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, from which we find the first wedding that was performed by God himself. But in this passage, you will notice that you see the word joined. And that word joined means to be glued together with an inseparable glue. It means to be concreted together. It means to be permanently adhered together with a strong bonding agent. Love doesn't stop if the passion ceases. Love doesn't stop in the marriage if the attraction is growing old. Love doesn't stop if a newer, quieter, or funnier version is available. A husband's love for his wife, it is forever. It is a permanent love. And lastly on our list, not only is a Christian husband's love a sacrificial love, not only are we called as men to cleanly love our wives, to caringly love our wives, and to love our wives with a permanent love, we are called to individually love our wife as Christian husband. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Now that word particular is heis in the Greek, H-E-I-S. And it literally means one. So Paul is saying that each individual husband must love one wife. We as husbands must be men that have eyes for our one woman. We must have a special love that is directed to our one woman, our particular woman. A Christian husband individually loves his wife. So, men, I think we can say the stakes, they're high, but there's a command from on high, and that is to love our wives in a way that honors the Lord. So a God-honoring family has a submissive and reverent wife. A God-honoring family has a loving husband. And number three on our list, a God-honoring family has obedient and reverent children. Students, you're not off the hook here. Okay, we're getting ready to preach to you for just a little bit. We have been given a God-honoring responsibility as children of somebody in the family. Look to Ephesians chapter 6. Now let's pick up our reading in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Again, this command to obey is in the context of your mommy and daddy fearing God and doing his will. Students, that word obey means to conform to a command. If the command was this water bottle, the water poured into it would conform to the shape of that water bottle. If the water bottle is the command, you are to conform to that command like that water conforms to that water bottle. That means if the command is to clean your room, the only correct response to that command is to completely clean that room to the best of your ability. If the command is to quit fighting, the command is clear and you are to conform to that command and be obedient and quit fighting. And you're not only called to obey your parents, but you are called to honor your parents. That means that you not only do what they say, but you have a deep, reverential respect for them. The word obey speaks to the action, but the word honor speaks to the motive behind that action, to the attitude behind that action. A child is to always obey with a good attitude. Happy obedience, as we like to call it at all times, is key. Both when mom and dad are around and when they're not around. So students, in short, everything you do, every attitude you have, at all times must bring great honor unto mom and dad. And when you do not obey, and when you do not honor your parents, there are consequences. There are repercussions, the same way that there are consequences when we sin against the Lord. But when you do obey, there's promises. A promise of both a good quality and a good quantity of life. That means life is both better and longer when you obediently obey and honor mom and dad. A God-honoring family must have obedient and reverent children. A God-honoring family has a submissive and reverent wife, a loving husband, children who are obedient and reverent. And number four on our list, a God-honoring family has godly and disciple-making parents. Godly and disciple-making parents. Luke to chapter 6, in verse 4. It says, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." That means you're doing things through injustice or favoritism or ridicule or just flat-out abuse. Don't provoke them to wrath by doing these things in the family. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Those two words, nurture and admonition, they're two beautiful words that mean to both train in a physical and spiritual sense and to exhort in a way that improves a person's reasoning process so that they will reach an expected end. I'll say that again. To exhort in a way that improves a person's reasoning process so that they will reach an expected end. It's going to take time. And that expected end is the Lord and what He wants and what He desires and what He has planned out. Parents are called to first live godly lives themselves. And then we are called to then both physically and spiritually train our children to literally be and think like God. This idea that the world tries to teach, that parents should just give their children the physical necessities of life and let's just let our children find their own way as they follow their own heart, which is deceitful and above all things, desperately wicked. That's what the world tries to tell us to do. Let's just let our children find their own ways. We'll make sure they got shelter. We'll make sure they got food on the table, but we'll let them make their own path. That's a bunch of garbage that's straight from the pit of hell. You won't find it in the Word of God. How can a child find a way from which he does not know? He can't. God gave children, parents, to nurture them, to teach them what that expected end is and how to get there. We are to nurture our children and admonish them to reach that expected end, to provide for them, to disciple them. That's what bringing them up is all about. It's not easy. It's hard. It takes energy. You lose hours of sleep. But we will be blessed by the way that they live their lives and we're being obedient to the Lord's call. You know, all this, it's about knowing God's will, first of all, ourselves. And then teaching it to our children.
It's a constant day in and day out training. It's a constant minute by minute, and with some children, second by second directing. It's a constant hour by hour pouring into. We can never give up, shut up, or stop up as parents. We must push on, teach on, and train on the next generation of these Christian warriors so that they will know, love, and serve the Lord. A God-honoring family has godly and disciple-making parents. So we said a God-honoring family, first of all, must have a submissive and a reverent wife. A God-honoring family must have a husband who loves his wife as Christ loved the church and sacrificially gave himself for it. A God-honoring family must have obedient and reverent children that listen both when mommy and daddy's looking and when mommy and daddy's not looking. A God-honoring family must have parents that are committed to making disciples out of their children. But here's the driving verse of it all. This would be the conclusion of this whole matter of having a God-honoring family. This would be, if you could say there's a single driving force of Ephesians chapter 5, it would be this verse. And it is found in verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So husbands, fearfully submit unto God. Wives, fearfully submit unto God by submitting to their husbands who should be submitting to God in the first place. Children, you are to fearfully submit to your parents who should be both submitting unto and fearing God. And parents, as we train our children up, as we disciple our children, we do it all under the fear of God. All under a deep, preferential respect for who God is and what He has done. We do it all in the fear of God. I don't think it should be too hard to apply this message, but I think sometimes we make scriptures harder than they are. But to apply this message, I think what we must do is we must realize that this all starts with a choice. A choice in the wrong direction will lead where? In the wrong direction. A choice in the right direction will lead us as parents in a direction of honoring the Lord with how that we parent and how that we listen as children. But the question remains, will each of us make the right choice? Will we make the right choice today and this evening and tomorrow and the next day and for years to come? Turn with me to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua. I absolutely love reading about Joshua and what he accomplished. The book of Joshua. Chapter 24, our pastor had us open up to chapter 23 this morning. And I want to look at chapter 24. We turn to this book often concerning leadership, concerning how that we can stand on what God has said and submit to what God has told us to do. What you will find in chapter 24 is a powerful reminder of a choice that we can all make. Just to give you some context, at this point in the book of Joshua, Joshua had brought all the children of Israel together. And as Stan said this morning, he's giving them his last words before he would pass away. He has already reminded them of all that God has done for them, how that God had brought them out of Egypt, provided for them as they wandered in the desert. God had done all of this for them, and He's reminded them of this. And in chapter 24, towards the end, we find the final recorded words that we have from Joshua before he dies. And they were challenging words that gave each family of the children of Israel a decision to make. It gave each family a choice to make. And he laid out this all-important choice starting in verse 14, Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I say many of us have that in our house. It's probably hanging on our walls. It's probably hanging in different places to remind us of this choice that we have each and every day. Because, friends, if we're truly saved, God has brought us out of slavery to sin, into slavery unto His Son, into what Christ has done for us. And since He has done all of that for us, should we not desire to submit to His call to honor Him with our position in our family? Whether it's a child, or a husband, or a wife, or a parent, we are to submit to God's call, to be that obedient and that submissive and reverent wife. To be that child that honors mommy and daddy when mommy and daddy's looking or when mommy and daddy's not looking. To be that husband that loves his wife just as Christ loved the church. We must not forget that the devil is that roaring lion and he is seeking families to devour. But if we as God's people, if we will choose this day whom we will serve, and we will choose God out of a healthy fear of Him and His Word, we will have the God-honoring family that He is presently calling us to have. If it wasn't possible to have a family that honors Him, He wouldn't be commanding us to do it. So it all comes down to a choice. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Bow with me. Father, Lord, we thank You so much for the opportunity that You give us tonight to come in Your house and to open up Your Word and to consider what we have considered out of Ephesians chapter 5. Lord, these are powerful words that are to land, I pray, on softened hearts of mommies and daddies and children all over this place of worship here tonight. Father, I pray that this church would be packed full of families that have one goal in mind, and that is to honor You by submitting to Your Word in our families. Lord, please help us to be all that we could, that You have called us to be. Father, there may be someone here tonight. Lord, they've not been the daddy that You have called them to be. Father, they're living in sin. Lord, I pray that they would repent of that and once again turn unto You. Turn unto You in faith. Lord, there's someone here who's never been truly saved. Father, I pray that tonight would be a night that You would give them the ability to repent of their sin, to repent of all that they are and turn unto Your Son in faith so that they can receive salvation. Lord, have Your way with this time of invitation. And as we do every single time that we have an invitation, we promise to give You all the glory and all the praise that is accomplished in the hearts of Your people here tonight. It's in Your Son's name we pray.